Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you to our four-part series on faithfully navigating the digital age. Laurelville is one of my favorite places. I've done a number of things here, but no one's ever been subjected to having to listen to me in the morning program. So this is a first for you, and I appreciate your willingness to work with me. A couple things I want to make sure that we do out of the blocks. You need to know that we're approaching these questions, the things that we're going to be thinking about today and over the next few days, with the assumption that the people in this room generally have pretty good intuition about what's going on. That doesn't mean that we all know all that we want to know. But I understand in this community that one of the reasons people are interested in these kinds of questions is because you already have questions yourselves. You already have some concerns. And your inclinations, kind of your intuitive inclinations about a lot of the concerns that people, believers and non-believers, have about what it means to live a digital life, are already kind of on the alert. So one of the things that I want to make sure that you understand today is that I am not here to try to make some kind of an argument for one particular thing or another thing. What I'm trying to do is provide an account for you and to help you think from biblical principles about some questions and issues that have practical bearing on our lives as believers today. Things that are inescapable for us to be thinking about. As we get started, what I want you to know is I am a teacher. I'm not a preacher. Now, you could talk to my students, and they would tell you at Duquesne University and the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, they would tell you that I lapse into preaching occasionally. Okay? But I'm a teacher, and so we're going to be looking at the scriptures. We're going to be thinking about those kinds of things together, but I won't really be preaching. And what that means is if I'm teaching, I need you to work with me. I need you to work with me. If you see a question go up on the screen, start thinking about it and jotting down some notes to yourself right away. If it's a rhetorical question, I'll tell you. Okay? Or if it seems like it has a simple yes or no answer, then say, either it's a rhetorical question or Trout asked a bad question, I'm moving on. Okay? But I need you to work with me and I need you to be with me. We need to be off the grid. Okay? We need to be off the grid. So make sure that your cell phones are off. Make sure that if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, get near someone who does so you can actually look at it. Want to stay off the electronic grid for a number of reasons, which I hope will become apparent. The other thing that you need to know that I think is pretty important is that there's this image that Neil Postman gives us, who wrote Amusing Ourselves to Death in a book called Technopoly. He says there are two major errors that people have. First error is people are technophiles. They're just in love with technology. They just want whatever's latest. They're early adopters, and it's going to save everything. And this is just going to make life better and easier and more convenient. And everything about technology is great. That's a problem. There are also technophobes. People who think everything about technology is bad. I want to stay as far away from it as possible. And there's nothing good about it. And the technologies I depend upon, I'm oblivious to, and become very self-righteous about all that kind of stuff. And that's bad, too. We need to be a two-eyed prophet. We need to stay away from being technophiles and saying everything's bad. We need to stay away from being technophobes. I mean, and technophiles and saying everything's good, and technophobes and saying everything's bad. Because this is the world we're called to live in. And it's difficult, and it's dangerous. The Scripture calls it an evil age. And so we need to be attentive, and we need to keep our wits about us. We need to keep both eyes open so we can have some depth perception and see what's around us and what's coming at us. So we're going to follow a pretty basic set of principles. First of all, we're going to look at biblical principles first every day. We're going to read some scripture, think about it, and then we're going to go into the lesson about thinking about it. Second, this is the world we live in. We live in a high technology, hyper-mediated world. And if you don't like that, if you hearken back for the good old days, I want you to hear what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:10. He says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." If you want to ask about the good old days, why was it so matter? The Bible says wisdom never asks that question. Wisdom doesn't ask that question. The hard question is, how do we live now? And the last thing is, this week is going to be filled with what I call good, not nice moments. I am not here to try to make you comfortable with whatever you're doing. I'm not here to make you feel bad about it. We're going to have to talk turkey about some things. And what you need to know is, everything we talk about, you're always going to be able to think of an exception. Okay? You always think. I think nuclear bombs are great. I saw a movie once where they destroyed an asteroid. You know, because they sent a nuclear bomb out into space and they diverted. No, everything we talk about, there's going to be an exception. Okay? And I grant every exception. I grant every exception. And then we need to get back to the hard work. Okay? So be attentive. There are going to be some hard things we have to say. Here's the secret. This stuff is just brutal for me. I don't know nearly enough about these things. I'm in the middle of it, and we're in the middle of it together. It's hard. People's lives are being damaged and eaten up. People are being drawn away from the Lord. People are being drawn away from the people they love. This is real stuff. I don't know everything to do with it. We got to muddle through it together. We're going to find a lot more questions, I hope, this week than answers. So we're going to go through this in four lessons. Today, we're going to be talking about diagnosis, trying to figure out what is it that's wrong. What are the things we need to be attentive to as believers? Tomorrow, we'll talk about prognosis. Okay? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? How's this disease play out? What are we thinking about? Then we'll talk about prescriptions. What can I take to make it better? What do I need to do to fix certain things right now? What appliances? You see some people walking around here with orthopedic appliances. What kind of therapy do we need? And then prevention. What are some things that we can do to kind of build our lives in such a way that we're honoring God? That's the course we're taking. So we're doing diagnosis. I want you to open to Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you have your card with you, anything that has your memory verse, let's read from 15 to 20 together, and you can remember the images, right? You got the images, the figure eight with the skater and Hagar the horrible, that kind of stuff. You can remember and be thinking about that as we go through it. But let's read 15 to 20 together, and then I'll read on from there. By the way, just notice that whoever wrote this, the first line's from Western Pennsylvania. Watch yourselves. I don't know if you know that. My neighbor always said that. You have to pronounce it W-U-T-C-H. Watch yourself. Okay? It's a Western Pennsylvania person wrote this part. Or maybe we're direct descendants. Anyhow. Let's start together, reading together at 4:15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and He swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands. By the way, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible and you underline, the work of human hands is an incredibly important phrase. The work of human hands is a very important phrase. If you think the Bible doesn't talk about technology, because it doesn't use that word, all you need to know is anytime the Bible says the work of human hands, it's talking about human art and human technologies. That the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then please turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, and we'll just be reading a few verses, verses 17 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 20. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's word. His pure and true and holy and inerrant word, and we will do well to listen together to it. Let me talk to you about a couple of principles that we want to think about that come out of these passages. Number one, God spoke. God spoke. You should be saying, I already know that. Good. Peter wrote all of 2 Peter, and he said, I'm writing you to remind you of what you already know. Okay? We need to be reminded of this. God spoke. No form. There was no form. There was no image. There was no thing we could see with our eyes. We heard with our ears. We hear with our ears today. And God gave us this great gift of His voice. No other God speaks. No one else speaks to us. There is no other God that speaks. So He gave us His voice. There's no other living God. This is how we know that God is alive. When we hear the Scripture say, God's Word is God breathed. It's not like He wrote it down and then breathed on it magically. He spoke. When we say God's Word is inspired, we mean many things, but one of the things we mean is there's life behind God's Word because He speaks. When people stop, when they can no longer speak, we talk about them expiring. Passing away. No more breath. Second thing is that the Scripture tells us what we will do if we serve an image. Okay? I'm not charging extra for this. Fun fact for the day. Nobody sins in their own way. God has ordained even how people will rebel against them. And so, He teaches us in His Word, if you have in any way known God and you turn from God, you will have to forget the covenant. You have to pretend that the covenant doesn't exist. And the covenant, remember, means many things, but it always means God's promises. You have to forsake all of God's promises. You will forget the covenant. You will act corruptly. And you will make an image or go after other gods that other people have made with their human hands. You don't have options. You can't make up something new. So we have to ask ourselves, are we serving an image? Are we serving images? Often they're plural. And we have to remember that when the Israelites turned to images, they always tried to keep Jehovah. So it's not like you're switching out. It's not like you're getting rid of your Bible and all your other things, and you're adding to. This is the problem with people who have been part of the community of faith. We add images to what was, you shall have no other God before me. It's like, don't bring anything else into the temple. And what do all the bad kings do? They add high places, they add Asherah, they add that, and they keep the temple worship, or some facsimile of it. So these are basic biblical principles that we are working from. What is an image? Say it out loud. The work of human hands. One more time. What is an image? The work of human hands. All images are false mediators. They seek to take the place of God. Okay? If you see someone on campus this week and they say to you, what are all images? You're supposed to say, false mediators. False mediators. You'll hear more than once, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us. It's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word is true forever. We are so thankful that you can guide our hearts and our thoughts. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to meditate on your word and to consider this world in light of what you have revealed to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us and continue to speak to us through your word and through the faithful preaching of your word. We pray that you will give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we might hear your voice and know you and follow you wherever you lead us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the issues when we start to think about the mediated lives that we live in, the digital age that we live in, is we have a sense that something's wrong. People in this room, we have a sense that something's wrong. We're uneasy. Sense dis-ease. Something isn't right. And I want to make sure that we think about the fact that something's wrong and consider that together. So when we think about the idea of uneasiness and disease, I'm not here to make that worse. I'm also not here to take it away. We need to understand why we have this uneasiness. And as long as we're believers living in this world, in this age, which is not ultimately our age, we want to cultivate a healthy sense of uneasiness. We don't want that uneasiness to go away. In certain ways, we want to sharpen it. In certain ways, we want to remember that we're not alone, and that it's not up to us what happens in this age. So we don't have to let that uneasiness go into anxiety and fear, because we have a mediator. But we also want to make sure that we don't suppress that uneasiness and walk away from it and think that we can solve it. Because something's happening in the real world that's making us uneasy, especially making believers uneasy, and we need to not walk away from that. So I want you, here's a question, right? Let's go. What technologies in the digital world dominate our lives today? Every question's about us here. We're not worried about them. We don't care two hoots today about how, oh, this is affecting them. This is what they're doing. No, we're not interested in that. What are the technologies that dominate our lives today? And just choose one. You don't have to have a list. But we're not taking answers. I just want you writing. Who needs more time? Okay, now these are the kinds of things that you can talk with each other about, but I want you to have something real in your mind as we're thinking about this. You have to have something, an image in your mind about what's going on in the world. So what we're going to do now is we're going to walk through this, and we're going to rock and roll, so you're going to have to move with me, okay? We're going to think about what's wrong. We're diagnosing. What's wrong? What are the symptoms? What's the disease? What's the unease? The unease that we're dealing with. Okay. So what's wrong is we are tempted to serve images. The Scripture does not give us commands about things that don't tempt us. The Scripture doesn't give us commands about things that don't tempt us. This is why it's so appalling to me that the Scripture has to tell wives to learn how to love their husbands. I hate that. Hey, are we lovable? Women, your wife shouldn't have to learn how to love you. I mean, you can understand why your wife might have to learn how to love children. Okay? But me? Okay? So there's a command, and it's an early one. Because there's a temptation. Don't get in your mind that the temptation to serve images is primitive. You're thinking like a modernist, not like a Christian. Oh, those primitive people. Oh, they set up statues. Weren't they idiots? No, they weren't idiots. They didn't believe that the God they worship was actually in the statue. That's not how it works. That's how you think if you don't understand really important things about other cultures. It's worth understanding other cultures. You can't look down. There's no place to look down from. Read Romans 2. You're going to critique other people for the very same things that you do? No. Go away. So, we're tempted. People like us are tempted to serve images. And so God gives us commands and reminds us, no, direct your attention to me. So write down, how many digital screens are part of your everyday life? How many digital screens are part of your everyday life? Okay? Every phone that has a screen on it, that's part of your life. Every television set in your house. If you teach in a school like I do, where there's a screen in every room. Every monitor that you have. If you have a tablet. If you have a laptop. If you have a GPS in your car, every digital screen, count them. This is kind of embarrassing for me. I have 11. My whole world is surrounded by screens. Thankfully, I don't work at PNC Park. I'd have 1,011. Okay? Anyone have more than 11?
I have no idea what it is. All I know is the number I have.
Okay. Unnumberable. That's 16. Okay. So the number of screens, it's just something to think about. We're surrounded by digital images. You can hardly go to a restaurant anymore that doesn't have screens. We're surrounded by them. In the book Mediated, How the Media Shapes Your World and the Way You Live in It, The author, Thomas DeZangetita, says this: representational technologies have colonized our minds. We don't think our own thoughts literally. He's an anthropologist, did his PhD at Columbia. He has nothing to do with Christ. His book is wonderful, but it's a blasphemous book. He attacks Christ. Yes?
Do you think the same kind of questions were raised when the printing press came into existence?
Yes and no. Not really. We don't have records of the kinds of questions we're talking about being asked. We have questions about talking about, isn't this going to ruin the world and change the world and that kind of thing. This is a different kind of question. So, for example, okay, I always burden people with what burdens me. Turn to Ezekiel 8. I don't want this book verse to be in the Bible. Yeah, have you ever run across a verse like that? You're like, oh no. What is this verse doing here? Ezekiel 8, 7 to 12. Ezekiel's being shown around the temple. And he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, Go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there, engraved on the wall, all around, was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. We don't want there to be a room of pictures in the Scriptures. It's not a one-to-one. It's kind of worse than that. Because if we think about what's happening in our culture and our society today, we're struggling. One of the things that makes us uneasy, makes me uneasy, is that our lives and our worlds are saturated with images. And they're not saturated with images that we go to. They're saturated images that come to us. I was at a conference in Toronto last month, and one of the presentations that we had was by someone who was explaining how our culture has moved in about 10 years from what's called an attraction culture to what's called a tracking culture. An attraction culture, just think of it this way. You have to go to the movie theater to see the movie. You have to go to certain venues where there's a lot of media and a lot, you go to see it. Advertisers and marketers and political candidates would try to get people to go to events, to go to places, to come. Today, we live in a tracking culture where everyone who has a smartphone, marketers and other people pay a lot of money, and you have your GPS turned on, and they know where you are, and they know how you spend your money, and they know what you're doing. Some people who have been thinking about this a lot, who are not believers, are putting tape, duct tape, another great use for duct tape, on their cell phone cameras, because people hack into people's cameras to be able to see what they're doing. Okay? This is not something that might happen. And so people with a lot of money who are doing marketing and the National Security Agency are all capable of doing all of this and trying to do it in mass numbers. I'm not trying to scare you. And it's wonderful to be a Calvinist. It's wonderful to be a person of no account in a world like this. Bureaucracies have a hard time seeing us. They don't know we exist. We don't spend enough money the right ways in the right places at the right amounts. But But the reality is that this technology is long since available and long since being used, and it's documentable. It's not something that might happen. So I want us to think about a question related to this that's a hard question. And the question is, are we image-oriented people? This is not my question. This is a question that comes from a thinker by the name of Jacques Ellul. Jacques Ellul is a Christian thinker. He's not a Christian like we are. He believes in universal salvation. He comes from a Reformed background. He's French, comes from a background of Huguenots and that kind of thing, but has moved and is quite affected by people like Karl Barth. We don't want to read him for theology, but he's deeply attentive to the scriptures, and he's deeply attentive to what's been happening in technology, and he started writing about stuff in the 50s that he had no idea of knowing. But he did know it, and one of the reasons he knew it was because he read the scriptures about idolatry. And so he's helpful to us in the questions that he asks. Are we image-oriented people? Well, let me give you a couple characteristics in RPCNA terms. Okay? These are characteristics of image-oriented people like us. Image-oriented people are people who have very strong opinions and express them. Okay? They express those opinions. Do you know I have a conviction? I'm really convicted. But then what we're convicted about is not something confessional, really basic. It's about some practice in life that's about two removes away from any direct scriptural reference. But I'm really convicted about it. Right? And don't challenge me on it, because I've been thinking about it a lot already. I'm convicted. Okay? This is characteristic of image-oriented people. And I'm not telling you something I haven't heard come out of my mouth. Okay? This is about us. This is not about you, and I'm okay. I'm not okay. Oh, let me go back. Spectators, image-oriented people are spectators, which in my world means they feel like they can do a good critique of a college quarterback or a professional quarterback, or they're sitting up in the stands as a parent, never played the game, and start chewing on the coach about play selection. Really? You've been playing too many video games. These are high school boys. It's the fourth quarter. It's the middle of September, and it's 85 degrees. And you think that kid could do that? You've been playing Madden too much. You don't understand the game. It's bodies. It's real people. There are people on the other side trying to do something different. It doesn't work that way. Okay? But in my RPCNA mode, okay, can you hear this? I'm telling on myself. I'm an insightful cultural critic. Okay? I understand everything that's going on in the culture, and I can tell you what we need to do to fix it. And as image-oriented people, we lose the ability to deliberate, to think hard about things over a long period of time. The euphemism for that is I'm a quick study. And I'm sharp. I can just pick things up really quick, and I know the answers, and I'm very decisive. That's a good thing about me. Let me tell you about me, right? This is what, as an image-oriented person, I'm glad to tell you about me. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Now, the big question we need to ask ourselves is, are we in a situation where we are living by an image-driven life? And it's a simple question. How much of the time of my day is spent following, looking, and following images? And so, I want to keep us moving here, so I'm going to skip a couple things, because we do have some time constraints today. But I think you're starting to get the idea. One of the things I want you to do is I want you to write down some scripture verses, because the scripture talks about the deceit of images and talks about how images masquerade as reality. See, the problem with an image is that it gives us the impression of being almost powerful. It can almost do the things it says it's going to do. And the way we understand this in the digital mediated world that we live in is there's this sense of fusion then that happens between a mechanized, image-driven life and real life. And we understand that difference. We're not dupes. We can make a distinction, but we don't pay very close attention to that distinction. Instead, we willingly respond. We willingly respond as though the illusion that we see is real. Now, I'm not saying that we're all doing this all the time. I'm saying this is the temptation that images have always presented to us, and that in the digital world, they're presented to us in excess. There's this overwhelming business of being surrounded by images all the time. So what happens is we end up participating in willful delusions. Our will is engaged. And I want to just walk you through a couple of things related to willful delusions. Here are the scripture verses. You might want to look them up. During discussion time, there are some of them mentioned. Other time, you might look at them this afternoon. Isaiah 41, 28 and 29. Talks about images as a delusion. Isaiah 41, 28 and 29. Jeremiah 10, 14 to 16. And 51, 17 to 19. This is a poetic part of Jeremiah that's repeated verbatim. So the same poetry you hear in chapter 10, you hear repeated in chapter 51. And someone who has done serious exegesis on Jeremiah, who's not me, can explain why that is. That's an interesting question. Isaiah 44, 9 to 20. Isaiah 44, 9 to 20. Now, I have a rhetorical question for you. This next question we're treating as rhetorical. What are some ways that really smart people like us get deceived? Again, this is painful for me to tell you this, but it's borne out in the studies that I've done, and that is that intellectuals are more likely to be deceived by images than people who don't have advanced degrees. So you can sit there and you can say, well, of course. Of course. But the reality is, the power of images is not a power that is exercised primarily or exclusively on people who are uneducated dimwits. I raise this question because we're all implicated by this question. Reformed Presbyterians are disproportionately educated. We love education for really good reasons. We educate people and are committed to it for really good reasons. But it doesn't get us out. We can't get out of it by learning more or by having more learning. So the question is, are we going to blame the digital world for this? Are we going to blame the digital world? Oh, it's the media. If we could just destroy them, let's get some terrorists together. Let's see if we can find ourselves an electromagnetic pulse weapon. Just take it all down. Now, we can't blame the digital world if we're being attentive to Scripture, because Ezekiel 14, 1 to 8 indicates to us that idols are in our hearts. We take idols into our hearts. We want them. They are not being imposed on us when we engage them against our will. We have heart problems. And the heart problems that we have are the problems of our will. John Calvin called the human heart a factory or forge of idols. It's where idols come from, and it's where they go to reside. So now I have a hard question for you. Very practical question. Take your time looking at it. Going past that, this question. What are some reasons why people like us think of multitasking as a mark of advanced intelligence? What are some reasons? Write your own answer. Write your own answer. We're not taking direct answers. Think about this question. Because we do. Because we do. We think we're sophisticated when we can be doing multiple things, especially electronically, simultaneously. Isn't that cool? I can be Skyping and sending a message and looking something up, teaching, and some of the contexts I teach in, people love to think they're learning more by having their laptop open and looking things up while we're working on things in class. Okay? That's what really smart people do if you're really on top of things. Okay? Unfortunately, Alone Together is written by a person named Sherry Turkle, who has been studying for 30 years at MIT with the people in robotics there. And she started out 20, 25 years ago writing books about how great technology is. And in her last book, she said, "Oh my word. Look at what's happening in the research on robotics and how people respond to digital images and how people respond to robots and what they believe that's not really true about what's happening." So multitasking, you get a feeling from multitasking. You get a feeling from connection. And the feeling comes from within us. It's not imposed on us. This is that one of the neuropsychological and scientific explanations to why you love to watch TV even when there's nothing on. You turn it on and you get a buzz from turning it on. Here's the reason. Dopamine. You can't sell it on the street. You can't buy it. It's in you. Okay? You get this endorphin rush. And so you feel smarter. You feel like everything's working. Not happening. This is from a book called The Shallows by Nicholas Carr. It's a quote from Jordan Grafman, if the type's small for you. He's the head of the Cognitive Neuroscience Unit at the National Institute of Neurological Disorders and Stroke. The interesting study is they compared experienced multitaskers electronically with people who don't multitask. And they had them do a multitasking exercise, and the non-multitaskers outperformed the multitaskers significantly. Okay? So if you multitask a lot, you get worse at it. I'm not saying anything about the moms in the room, by the way. This is not a, mother multitasking is not usually digital. How many dirty things can you balance and not get other things dirty at the same time is one of the things I've seen happen. Okay? Okay. So, what's the disease that we're looking at? Well, it's what I like to call functional idolatry. Functional idolatry. It's irrelevant for us to say that there's one idol and to name it and to go cut it down with an axe. That's not the world that we live in. And so let me just mention a couple of things as we move kind of towards a close here. The question of functional idolatry. Two questions. Who is the other woman? Now, I have to tell you that in my work as an elder, there have been occasions where I've had to ask people this question. And sometimes I have to ask the question because how a man is behaving. I don't have any idea that there is actually an official other woman, a person. But there's someone who has distracted his attention from his wife in such a way that there's an understandable pattern of behavior. And so when we talk about functional idolatry, we don't need to see who the person is engaged in an adulterous mindset with, what idol. We can see, because of what the Scripture teaches us, we can see that there's some kind of idol in play. And so another way to ask the same question is, to whom or what are we devoted above all else? We don't need to see the idol. So if we give ourselves to the digital image, what kind of people will we become? Well, I'm not here to give you a totally well-defined profile. I do want to tell you this. We'll become distracted. People become distracted. And we're more distracted than we were previously. We'll skip Pascal and go right to the conclusion, which is, how do we catch this? How did this happen? And when it happens, and when we're involved in it, the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. We forget the Lord and go to images. We forget the Lord and go to images. So remember that what happens is we have a heart problem, and we can become disordered in our lives by the distraction that comes to us through digital images. Digital images are not the temptation. The technologies that we have escalated the temptations. They accelerate the temptations. They bring them in to our homes. We're talking about household gods, not gods in a temple somewhere. And they bring them into our homes in the most attractive and sophisticated ways possible. And so they play on the very things that tempt us. And the thing that's so dangerous to us is that digital life makes devotion to ourselves a respectable sin. There are two places you turn when you're turning toward an idol. You're turning away from God, and we're turning away from our neighbor. And when we do that, our lives become disordered. We don't have control of them in that context. It's a very, very strong temptation. So, we live in a society that's default drive is images. This is the context in which we live. We live in a society that's given to images. All images are? All images are false mediators. And so, what we need to do is listen. We need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen to His living voice. We need to build practices in our everyday lives and in our weekly lives that build a commitment to Christ as the only living Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this world that you have made is suffering under the burdens of human sin. And we want to confess to you and acknowledge that the one way that we can live faithfully before you is to look to Christ and to listen to His voice, to know His voice and to follow Him. But Lord, we're not sure always how to do that in the midst of the world that we're living in. We're not always sure how to deal with the realities of the society and the cultures in which we live. And so we pray that you will open our hearts and open our ears to you, that we might follow you more faithfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Right. Thank you. If you look at your name tag, you'll see that there is a capital letter underneath your name. Mine says...